Hi, this is Russ Taft.
Hi, this is John Olifanti.
Hi, this is John Schlippen-Petra.
Hi, this is Kim Boyce.
Hey, everybody, Stephen Curtis Chapman here, and you are listening to Jesus Freaks Final to Digital.
Hi, I'm Jason Huddle, host of Jesus Freaks Final to Digital. Before we get into this week's program, I just wanted to take a moment to thank you for downloading this episode and giving us a listen. If you really like what you hear, we'd love to have your support. How can you do that, you say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Simply visit patreon.com/JesusFreaksPodcast and become a monthly sponsor. Now, you can do that for as little as two measly dollars per month, or you can go higher and get special perks, like advance access to episodes when available, the opportunity to submit questions I will ask our artists on future episodes, and even your very own Jesus Freaks t-shirt. Again, that's patreon.com/JesusFreaksPodcast. Patreon is spelled P-A-T-R-E-O-N. And hey, if you'd like your business or organization to become a sponsor of this program, let us know by visiting our website, JesusFreaksPodcast.com, and click on the Become a Sponsor link at the bottom of the page. Now that we've gotten that out of the way, let's get on with the show.
This is Scott Allen from Mylan and Broken Heart, and you are listening to the Jesus Freaks Vinyl to Digital podcast.
It was the late 1980s, and Jennifer York felt like she had a calling on her life to start an all-female Christian rock group band.
I was working in New York at Good Morning America, and I felt like I'd missed something. I remember sitting on the Hudson River, and I came upon this amazing scripture that held me through for 10 years. It's Isaiah 42, 6 through 10. I memorized the scripture, and it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And actually, the next scripture is, "Sing to the Lord a new song." But I say all that to say that when I read that, I knew I was supposed to leave New York, and I was supposed to go back to Los Angeles, play bass, and start an all-woman Christian rock band.
In this episode, we'll talk to Jennifer about her band, Rachel Rachel, and the impact they had on the Christian music world despite only releasing two albums. Plus, could there be a reunion in the works?
But, you know, maybe it's not too late. I mean, some bands get back together.
That's all coming up right now on Jesus Freaks Vinyl to Digital, a presentation of Capco Media Group. I'm your host, Jason Huddle. We want to welcome onto the show Jennifer York, founding member of Rachel Rachel. This was an awesome band who, much to my dismay, only put out two albums.
Oh.
And we're going to get into that because I want to get into that. But Rachel Rachel, an all-female rock group that basically they rocked out. I'm telling you what, this was an impressive group. And I have to admit that every guy in my youth group was in love with all of you. So,
it's
just the truth.
Really?
Oh, we yeah.
Knew. We never
yeah.
knew.
Yeah.
Never knew. Wow. Thank you for having me. When you called me, I was like, wow, thank you, Lord. We haven't talked about Rachel Rachel in so long. And yet I listen to the music sometimes. And I was like, you know, this band was okay.
Not just okay. You guys were really good. The vocals were on point. The music was on point. You guys were doing stuff that certainly no female groups were doing. In an age where, not to knock groups like Point of Grace and,
right,
you know, Selah and stuff like that. But you guys were doing things that no other female group was doing. And it really was shattering glass ceilings within the Christian music world.
Yeah, I remember when it was a long story as to why we met, but I'll never forget the first night of our showcase, the only one we had. And I happened to be at MI, Musicians Institute, in the heart of Hollywood. And we did our showcase for Word Records, and they came out. And we literally played like three songs on this stage, and they signed us that night, Jason. They signed us that night. Like that is, that's, you know, that's unheard of,
right,
really.
Yeah.
Back then it was, anyway. And we had we hadn't been together that long, I don't think, practicing. It was just, it was truly a miracle. It was a miracle. And I really want to encourage people. The story of Rachel is a story of unbelievable grace of God, trusting God, believing for miracles and seeing them come to be, believing for a vision he's given you and never letting go. And that's what he gave me. It was initially called Treya, which is heart spelled backwards. And I felt like I was working in New York at Good Morning America. And I felt like I'd missed something. I'd left UCLA, I graduated, went and started working in broadcasting. And I remember sitting on the Hudson River, and I wanted to grab my Bible and show you this verse. It was when I was really considering, what do I do with my life? I missed music. And I came upon this amazing scripture that held me through for about, it had to have been for 10 years. That's always kind of, you know, waiting for the band to develop. And then it came to pass. It's Isaiah 42, 6 through 10. I memorized this scripture, and it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And actually, the next scripture is sing to the Lord a new song. But I was never that great of a singer. It was always, you know, Cheryl was amazing. And so anyway, but I say all that to say that when I read that, I knew I was supposed to leave New York and I was supposed to go back to Los Angeles, play bass, and start an all-woman Christian rock band. I have no idea how it all came to be, but God put everything in place, Jason, for that. He brought people into my life. He put me in situations where I would meet this person and that singer and that player. It was unbelievable how he put it together. And that's why I want to encourage people that, you know, if you have a dream in your heart and you know that God has spoken something to you, never give up. I mean, I came back here and I was waitressing overnight, you know, and going to bass school. And I never thought God would do anything like that and actually bring about Rachel. Never, never. I just followed my heart and what he told me to do.
Once you got that vision, and as you said, you were in New York, then you moved out to LA, right, to start the band that you had no idea who was going to be in.
No idea.
So what kind of pushback did you get when you told people, hey, I'm out here to start an all-female Christian rock group band?
I thought it was nuts. They're like, yeah, sure you are. But what happened was, is when I was at MI, Musicians Institute, I ended up hooking up with other girls. And we heard about this audition at Disneyland. And so we went and auditioned, we got it. So I even left the school early and I started playing in Disneyland for like 2 years. I'm like, wow, this is cool. That's how you become a musician. I was like, crazy. It's not how you become a musician. But they held us for like 2 years, you know what I mean? And but the thing was, is while I was there and I was playing at church and I was playing at Disneyland and in this all-girl rock band called Misbehavin' in Future World or whatever it's called. And so that was when I started meeting all these other players and hearing about people. And I don't know how it was, but the next thing I know, I'm meeting Helly, who was playing at Magic Mountain guitar. And then I'd heard about Cheryl. Cheryl came into my life through a publicist from the Broca agency. I have no idea how even, and I told her about that. And I don't even know how I met Cheryl. And Bryn was part of the Santa Monica Vineyard Church that I was going to. So it just, it was weird how God brought all the girls, and we all had like the same vision. And they wrote these songs that were, especially Bryn, she was an amazing songwriter. To this day, I weep when I hear the song.
Under the moonlight, we toss.
should mention at this point that we do have, we're talking to Cheryl Jewell about coming on to the program with us today, and she had some conflicts, wasn't able to make it. So we're going to take a rain check on that and have you both back on soon. I just want to take a break and say that for a second. But tell us about, once you got that first record out and start touring, what's that like in largely a man's world where I'm sure you guys are doing a lot of probably some festivals and things like that. What's that like when you guys are touring around with all these other, mostly all male groups?
Yeah. Well, the thing was too, is, you know, they hooked us up with Billy Smiley as producer. And I remember it being in Franklin, Tennessee, where they took us to a house to record, and it was crazy because we're all in separate rooms in the house. Jenny, the drummer, had her drums all over. It was like this empty house with these amazing reverbs and echoes and really great sounds for the drums. And I think that whole time while we were doing the album, and I met Jackie Street, this bass player who played some of the parts, because again, I hadn't played for a while because, you know, I went to UCLA for broadcasting. And so I lost 4 years of that really important part of being a musician at college, where you do the hang and you stay up late and eat pizza in the dorm room and you just jam out. I missed all of that. I was going into broadcasting. I didn't know that I could play bass again, even though I missed playing bass. My parents were like, no, you can't be a musician. You need to be something, you know, that you can count on.
I got that speech too. Don't worry.
Did you get it right?
Oh yeah. I told Russ Staff a couple of weeks ago that I was so sure that I was going to be John Lowry's replacement. Whenever he left Petra, I was going to be the man. So I get it.
Mm-hmm. And they really dissuaded me from doing that. And that's why I went into broadcasting. But so anyway, so when I came back, of course, they thought I was crazy. But anyway, so, you know, with Jackie played some of my bass parts, but I did a lot of them. And playing at Disneyland helped build my chops back up, because it doesn't go away, but I just missed a big chunk of it. And when we were tour, I don't know, I never got the impression that we were less than. We didn't want to be novelties, because every one of us took our craft super serious.
I'm sure.
I think so. I remember some of the most important, like we would do theme parks, like Knott's Berry Farm for Christian Night, you know, right. Magic Mountain. And I remember being at churches, though. They'd fly us in, and we would just sit on stools and sing and do our parts like kind of acoustically for actual worship of the evening, right? Like Chris Tomlin would pull, you know, unplug and just bring his guitar and play worship for the church or something. We would do that a lot. And that was the most important part to me, because we could stay after and minister to women. And I remember some women coming up and telling me that either they were struggling with anorexia or bulimia, or they were suicidal. And we would just talk about, you know, being women, Christian women, and what that meant. And I think that was more my focus, is not really wondering if people, you know, because I was a girl, could I play or not? And I've never thought that anyway. But that, you know, my purpose was to do ministry via my bass. And that's kind of where our focus was. And they kicked butt. The girls kicked butt, I gotta say.
You did, quite honestly, you did. But you bring up an interesting point that I guess I had never really thought about as a guy. I didn't really think about it. But, you know, I know that at the end of Christian concerts, especially in that era, there would be an altar call or something like that where people could actually come up and talk to members of the band. And I guess who was it that was talking? Glenn Kaiser from Rez was talking about how people would come up and whisper things in his ear, like that he was that they were dealing with, you know. But I imagine an all-girl band, when you have women coming, it's like almost like, okay, this is somebody I can talk to. This is somebody that can relate to me. So what a powerful ministry.
Yeah, and that's part, when we ended, that's what I missed the most. Because I know, like when my scripture says to open blind eyes and to bring prisoners out of the dungeon, I knew what that stood for. That meant we are to go out and preach the gospel to people that would never really hear it. So yes, we did churches, but you know, we were, our publicist was total secular. It was the Brokaw Company, you know, and we were on a Christian label, but you know, so I've always played in bars, you know, so I've never thought that I was just to speak the flock. Although, I definitely feel there's a purpose for that. There's absolutely a purpose for that as a woman, to have other women mentor you, be there for you, wrap your arms around them. Yeah. Very much so. Mm-hmm.
So much. the first album comes out, it's a pretty good hit. I think you guys got some good airplay off of that. And then, as I understand it, you left the band. Is that right? You left the band before the second album came out?
I did the second album, Dust of Diamonds. I just didn't do the tour. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. All right. I had my chronology mixed up.
I just didn't do the tour because at that point I had been asked to fly for a television station in Los Angeles in a helicopter and be a reporter. And
okay.
It was kind of crazy. So that's kind of why. And so I had to choose one or the other. And
sure. So
it was actually like a divorce. It was gut wrenching for me to lose that vision that, you know what I mean? It was like my purpose for my life, and to walk away from that was very, very difficult for me.
Well, and that was my next question, because I'm sure that it was, there was a lot of prayer and, you know, probably some fasting involved with that decision.
It was.
And why do you feel like after finally getting the band going and you were really just hitting your stride, and I'm going to get into the difference between the second album and the first album in just a second, but why then to leave? Why did you just feel like the Lord was telling you, okay, you did your job and now I got something else for you? Does that sum it up?
It was kind of like that. It was hard to make a living by it. And I was single at the time. And I remember I met my husband to be at the NAMM show when I was looking at upright bass cases. And he was a bass player for, believe it or not, for Ray Charles. And I didn't know.
Oh, you're kidding.
I bet he's
got some stories.
He's got some great chops too. And we hit it off, and he wasn't a Christian. And then I was able to bring him to the Lord. I know they say, don't date, you know, but I did. Just not really, but I mean, he fell in love with Jesus. And we actually played at Church on the Way a lot together as the bass section. Especially for the orchestra stuff. So I think I had met him, and then I had gotten this offer, and like I said, it was probably the toughest decision of my life. All my life, I have to say, I've had to provide for myself a lot as a musician. And a lot of the musicians don't think you're like a real musician unless you just do music, you know, but I've always had to kind of do something else as well. And broadcasting has provided that for me, but it's not at all the ministry that I thought I would be doing. It's just kind of what's been there for me.
Sure. I think that's interesting. It's an interesting point that you bring up, because a lot of us, you know, when I was growing up, I got the same thing. You know, people prophesied, oh, you're called into the ministry and da, da, da. And I was so sure, because I was this budding musician, that was going to be my ministry, right? And God just took me in a completely different direction. And so there was a time in my life where I'm like, Lord, did I miss the mark? Did I zig when I should have zagged? And a friend of mine talked to me and said, hey, look, look at what you're doing. You're doing this and this and this. I mean, where are you not in ministry? And that that kind of shook it up for me, because I guess in my head, a lot of people equate you've been called to ministry with full-time ministry. That's not necessarily the case. And you certainly were in ministry and music ministry, but now you minister to others in different ways. And that's really cool.
And I was also, quite honestly, I was starting to study the upright bass. And I knew that if I went on the road, I couldn't study it the way I wanted to study it. And I've always loved jazz. And I played jazz since I was really little, growing up in like junior high and high school.
Yeah.
And I would win these like Bassist of the Year awards at these NAJE conventions, which were National Association of Jazz Educators. And I was really into big band. And so I started studying upright, and that was another thing that I felt like I needed to stay in Los Angeles to do. And I studied under some amazing bass teachers, John Clayton being one of them. He plays with Diana Krall. He's a phenomenal bass player. And I studied, you know, Patitucci. And I had these amazing bass teachers. And so I kind of took a direction of that, which led me to have an all-woman jazz quartet, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. And we've been together now for 20-some years. And that became my ministry.
Do you call them Raquel? So it's a little bit more fancy because it's jazz.
It's called the York Quartet, and we did a couple of albums. And I was actually able to bring the drummer to Christ.
Nice.
And so, you know, I saw that my ministry could be done in different ways.
Right.
Through music. Maybe not the way we initially thought.
Very good. Well, let me back up for just a second, because you guys came out with the first album, and then the second album came out. I was listening to both albums recently. I wanted to listen to them back to back because I hadn't really sat down and listened to them in a while. And they're completely different. Like the second one is so in your face. Like, you guys rock it out right from the beginning. The other one has more of a softer kind of tone to it, but the other one is definitely more rocky. And Cheryl just completely wailed on the vocals there. But so when you guys came out with that second album, what was the feeling? I know that you left before they started a tour, but what was the feeling after that second album came out? Did they feel at that time that that was it?
Well, I think that what direction that it took was more of the record company and Billy wanting to go more rock and get really rock and edgy. And so that's, I remember like writing and rewriting some of the songs at Helly's house, and you know, they just wanted it more rock, you know. And I think artists have that negotiation with record companies a lot, right? Like the record company might want one thing of you and the artist might want another. And so I think it was just heavily influenced in that way. And Cheryl might have a different take on it, but that's just what I remember, is that they just really wanted more rock. And I was fine with that, like, because rock is really fun to play.
Right.
You know, I mean, I love all kinds of music, but so I think that's what they were going for, is this really edgy, in your face kind of rock and roll, you know, which is really kind of different than the first one.
So why only two albums? How come it was all over after two albums?
You know what? I wish it hadn't been. You know what? I wish, Jason, with all my heart, that we could be together again and playing. I'd probably drop everything to do it after all I've been through and what I've learned in life. There's, for me, there's just nothing greater than playing music for the Lord. I wish we could have a reunion tour. I wish we could do, you know, I think because I left and then financially it was getting a little difficult for some of the girls. I don't really know their reasons, but like I said, it felt like a divorce because I had so invested all that with me, in me, and had given so much for it and seen the vision. But you know, maybe it's not too late. I mean, some bands get back together. Jenny's in San Francisco, and Helly's here, I believe. Helly's, you know, her husband was running the music department at Magic Mountain. Okay. And I was playing. My all-girl band was playing at Magic Mountain.
Right.
We've done that like about 10 years ago, and even less than that, 5 years ago, during the summer. So we could probably all get back in touch if they all wanted to. I think we could. I would love it.
Well, you heard it on this program. If a Rachel reunion tour starts, I want credit. I want credit.
Yes, yes. You book our tour, and yes.
I'll do it. Absolutely. We'll do it. We'll have you out to the East Coast.
That would be lovely.
We didn't get to see much of you guys out here.
Yeah.
Did you feel welcomed by the other bands when you guys did the festival tours and things like that? Did you feel welcomed?
Yeah, we did. I think so. I think a lot of them thought we were kind of novelty, but I've had that my whole life. I mean, I played an all-woman big band called Maiden Voyage here in L.A., I play, like I said, the Disneyland all-girl band. I just don't look at it that way. I just look at myself as a player. I want to be like as amazing as all the other bass players that I love. You know, so I've never thought of myself as less than because I'm a woman, ever.
Right.
I just want to be a great bass player.
Nor should you. So as I understand it, Nowadays, you still play for your worship band at church, and you have one Tommy Walker that leads you, which I can think is completely unfair. Nothing against the leaders of my worship band, but dang, that's not right. Tell us about working with Tommy Walker. Awesome. Yeah, he's an incredible musician.
Tommy is a perfectionist. And the crazy thing about Tommy is I met him when I was at MI, Musicians Institute in Hollywood, in the 80s, when I came back from Good Morning America to go to bass school, MI, and he was going there for guitar school. So we were at BIT and GIT, Guitar Institute of Technology, and I was at BIT, Bass Institute. And we would practice out of the real book songs together. We just do these duo practice, you know, because they have you practicing like 8 hours a day.
Yeah.
And who knew? That was before he was married. Who knew the turns we were going to take? And then I got that gig at Disneyland, and I didn't. And then apparently he landed the worship, you know, at Christian Assembly. But then I started going to Christian Assembly. Do you know Justo Amario? Have you ever heard of Justo?
No.
He's an amazing sax player, loves the Lord. And when I was working at Channel 5 here in town, and I was anchoring one morning, he was in the studio to play, and he said he went to this church called Christian Assembly. And so that was like the early 90s. And so I said, really? He goes, you should come to worship sometime. And then I did. And then I said, I play bass, would you consider? And they're like, absolutely. I'd already played at Church on the Way for like 13 years, a culmination of it. So yeah, I mean, you know, because they're both four square churches. And so yeah, I played with Tommy. But I have to tell you the story. He was so particular, Jason, he was so particular that I remember we would do Saturday night service. We come back and play Sunday morning services. So, you know, we do the rehearsal, we play the Saturday night service, and he walks in Sunday morning. He goes, that like that third bar on the second tune. He goes, I think you played like a B flat, and I think it was supposed to be an F. I kid you not. Like, he's thought about it the whole night. Like, he was such a perfectionist. I was like, did that keep you up all night, or what was that? You know? That's crazy. But he knows, that's how well he knew his music. And he had a right to be particular, you know?
Sure.
He's absolutely an amazing worship leader. And I go now to LA Saddleback. Have you heard of Rick Warren, Saddleback
Church? Oh yeah, of course. Yeah.
And I play on the worship team there. And that's rocking. That's really, really rocking. Yeah.
Very cool. Well, tell Tommy next time you talk to him that we would love to have him on the show.
I will. I will. Whenever we get back to congregating, you know, they have me come in sometimes and we record, you know, in this, like during the week for them.
Oh yeah. We were doing that too. Yeah.
Yeah. So sometimes I do that now.
But. Well, I know you have to go. So I know we're short on time, but Jennifer York, founding member of Rachel, thank you so much for being on the program. I can't wait to talk to you and Cheryl together again soon.
Thank you so much, Jason. Great job you're doing with this podcast.
Thank you.
Carry on thy wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry.
I want to thank once again Jennifer York for coming onto the program. Also, special thanks to Cheryl Jewell, the lead singer of Rachel. She shot me this track, probably Rachel's biggest hit, their cover of the Kansas great Carry On, which is going to take us out. Next week, we will close out our first season with Daniel McCabe from Daniel Band. He's going to be right here on the program to talk about his life, career, and faith, and we're looking forward to that. Plus, we'll talk about what you can look forward to in season 2. That's all coming up next week on Jesus Freaks Vinyl to Digital, a presentation of Cabco Media Group. It is produced and hosted by yours truly, Jason Huddle, with special thanks to research assistant Kevin Jewell. Until next week, God bless.
Once I rose above the noise and confusion, just to get a glimpse beyond this illusion, I was soaring ever higher, but I flew too high. Though my eyes could see, I still was a blind man. Though my mind could think, I still was a madman. I hear his voice when I'm dreaming. I can hear him say, carry on my cry no more.
My charade is the event of the season. If I claim to be a wise man, surely that means that I don't